Well, good morning, beloved. If you would turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5. I've always been interested in that song that we just sang. Maybe you do or don't know the story behind it of the author of the words, not necessarily the music, but of the words, Louisa Stead. She wrote this song later in her life to remember the occasion in which her husband was killed. She had a young child, and they were enjoying a picnic on the beach, and a child was struggling in the surf, and he, without hesitating, ran into the surf to save the child's life and lost his in the process. And so she was cast into widowhood in a time in which there was no support network for her, ended up going on the mission field to Africa, and saw God's faithful provision every day of her life. And so she wrote a song, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord." And as a kid, I often heard that verse, or that line, "how I proved him o'er and o'er," which in Old English means a lot of things that it doesn't mean in modern English. There's no word for o'er, over. "How I proved him over and over." I used to think that was like an evangelistic claim, like how I have shown him to be Lord over and over. No, in Old English that means how I've put God to the test time after time after time after time. How I failed to trust him like I should have. And yet how faithful he's been all the way through. We sing that and we live that, don't we? We live that daily experience of, oh, I can look backward and see how God has been faithful and reliable and provided every time, and then we look straight into the face of our next shortfall and think, but God, this one's different, right? And so we have to learn that God is more faithful than us, and it's because of God's faithfulness that we can be faithful. He strengthens us to love him more. Oh, for grace, God's grace, to love him and trust him more. And that's what we want to learn about this morning. And throughout this summer, is how God graces us to love him more, how God enables us to trust him and love him more, and how he participates in our walk with him. And we're going to learn that one of the chief ways in which this is shown or evidenced or how it happens is through the ministry of God's own Spirit, of God the Holy Spirit dwelling within believers in Jesus, strengthening us to walk with him and to produce results from our living, results from our doing and being in order to honor him. Fruit is what he'll call it. Fruit or evidence that God has been at work in our lives. I'm going to hit the timeout button because they tried to sneak in and I'm not going to let them. But we have a new married couple in the room, James and Emily Dabney. We're married May 26th. Is that correct? Would you stand for a moment? Can we just congratulate you? And it's good. You only get to do that once, so. You're not sneaking in on me, right? No. Yeah. And the Lord has evidenced, even through our church family, ways in which good fruit has been born. You were led by the Spirit, you followed his lead, and God has produced blessing. This happened even last week. I mentioned in the sermon last week that we had a sister in our church, Renee, who was preparing to go on a mission trip, and she had a new, the travel expenses were far more than expected, and she had $2,100 that she needed to raise in 8 days in order to go. And before that day was out, I had so many people from our church saying, how can I contribute and where do I send it, that I had to actually hit the pause button on some of them and say, let's let Renee talk to the account supervisor on Monday, because it was a Sunday, right? I said, let her contact the account manager on Monday to find out how much has already come in on that need, because otherwise we're going to have everybody sending everything and it'll be far more than what's needed. And sure enough, she said in one day enough came in that she only needed $500, and another one of our church people said it's done. And God has caused her to rejoice in him because of the way he worked in you and through you. And that's what we want to be, God's people walking with each other, but walking with him, alongside him. You see, God has called us to share life with him. He's not a distant God who has all these rules and demands perfection, cleans us up once from our imperfections, and says, all right, let's see how you do now. That's not our God. The Lord is my shepherd. Shepherds go with their sheep. They are among their sheep. His promise, Jesus' promise to us, is I will be with you even to the end of the age. And where will we be then? With him. Forever with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4 says. And his Spirit is given to us that we might, yes, walk in holiness and do it with him. God wants a relationship with us. He wants to share life with us. He wants to share his life with us and wants us to share our lives with him. And so this summer series is meant to help us understand, how do we walk with this Holy Spirit that God wants us to know and walk with and experience blessing from? One of the reasons we're going through this series is we just finished a study on the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. And then the rest of the book shows some examples of what it looks like as God's people to be filled with the Spirit, and it begs the question the whole way along, well, then how? How does he do this? How does the Spirit do this? And so we need more time to look at that. And that's why this summer we're going to slow way down and not go through a book in a summer. We're going to go through a verse in a summer and really understand as best we can, with the Spirit's help, how he works in our lives and what it looks like when we're under God's leadership and God's guidance. And compare that to what it looks like when our flesh is doing what it wants. So we want to just learn more. We want to go deeper. But the other reason that we need to learn about the Holy Spirit is that what we learn about him along the way in Scripture is that our lives are directly tied to our relationship with him. Jesus tried to explain this to Nicodemus. You can't enter the kingdom unless you're born by the Spirit. And that totally confused him at the time. What do you mean, born again? How do you do that? You've already been born. Born in the Spirit? What? What's the Spirit? Well, we know when he's around, just like you know when you don't know where the wind's coming from, but you know where it's going because you see the evidence of the wind. Well, the Holy Spirit can't be tamed by you and me, but we know when he's at work, and we can see the evidence of him, and we need him to be born again into Christ likeness. So our lives are directly tied to being impacted, influenced, led by the Holy Spirit, and that doesn't ever change. Just as we received him by faith, we so walk in him. And so we need to learn more about him because we can't do life without him. It's just that simple and yet that profound. And we're designed still, another reason why we should learn about the influence of the Holy Spirit is that while we're on this earth, while we are still in this flesh, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I believe that because of his grace and mercy and because of his mighty work on the cross, that all of my sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, that I will not bear the penalty of sin. And I also believe that Scripture teaches me that I am not under the power of sin, that I can say no to sin. I'm not a captive slave to my lusts or to the will of Satan. I am freed from the penalty and the power of sin, but I'm not free yet from the presence of it. I'm still in this sinful flesh. I still have desires that say no to God. I still do things that don't match the likeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus wouldn't do those things if he were me. And so I still wrestle with the flesh and the world's influence and satanic opposition. Those things are still my experience every day on this earth and will be until I'm no longer here, but with the Lord. And that is your case too, even if and especially if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So we need to learn to spot the difference between that which is poison and that which is good for us. We need to learn to spot those moments when it's our flesh doing the thinking or the Spirit leading us and guiding us to do what God wants us to do. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit being taught from pulpits, being shared in worship services, being proclaimed out of the mouths of believers. All kinds of things are given to the Holy Spirit in terms of, well, he told me to do it. And it's like, well, how do you know? Or the Spirit told me to tell you this. Well, how do I know? How do we judge these things? There's a lot of teaching going on about the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily faithful teaching. And what we want to do is anchor ourselves by going slowly on some of the teaching of Scripture about the Holy Spirit so that we gain more understanding. In the same way that you would gain understanding of a person, if you know me, you know one of the things I don't like to be is late. And for me, the motto, and I'm not the only one with this, it's not, I didn't even come up with this, but to be early is to be on time is to be late, right? That's kind of the McCune way, and ever more shall be. And so, you know, it's one of my personality traits. And so if somebody said, well, Adam said he's gonna come late, you pretty much know it's not from Adam. I know Adam, and he wouldn't do that, right? It's not like him to do that. Because you know me, you know when something's off. Because if I know you, I will know if somebody's claiming something about you that's just off. The more I know you, the more I can tell what's on and what's off about that. And that's how it is with God's Spirit. The more we know the ministry of the Spirit and the Word of God, which the Spirit uses, the more we're going to be able to tell what is from the Spirit versus what's just coming from my own flesh. Right, so that's something that we have to mature in, and it's something that's practiced, and discernment is practiced, and some of us have just learned about Jesus in the last year, and you're just getting to know him, and it's all new, everything's new, and that's good, and some of you have been walking with him for decades, and it's not new, but you're growing in your understanding and practice, and that's good, so we're in all in-betweens on that spectrum, and we need to all learn more. So, Lord willing, we will look at how the Holy Spirit produces good fruit, good works, that which glorifies God out of our lives and in our lives, in our character. And we want to grasp the main principles today about the Spirit. So we're not going to get into the weeds, per se, today. We're not going to grab that cluster of fruit and really inspect it today. We're just going to grab some main principles found in Galatians 4 and 5, and we're going to understand those main principles will guide the fruit inspection that will take place throughout the course of this summer. So the thing I want us to grasp is that walking with the Spirit, if there's a big idea to any of this, it's that walking with the Holy Spirit brings life. You want to know what it means to live? Walk with the Holy Spirit. You can't live without him, and you must live with him. To walk with the Holy Spirit brings life. And here are some ways, some larger ways in which that happens. The Holy Spirit brings life to these other relationships that we have. And the first relationship that the Holy Spirit brings life to in terms of you and me is our relationship with God. The Holy Spirit brings life to our relationship with God. It's interesting that even when Adam was created, it said the Spirit, God breathed into Adam and gave him life. There's this element of life itself that comes from God himself. He's the creator. And you and I have sinned against God, just as Adam, our father, did, and we separated ourselves from God. We were dead and separated from God in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians taught us. But God, in his mercy, has made a way to bring us back together and to reunite us and to reconcile us and to redeem us. And it's through Jesus dying for our sins and then upon his resurrection, proving that he has power over life itself, power over death itself, this new life that Jesus gives to us, The Holy Spirit empowers. And if you want to roll back, we're going to be in Galatians 5 all summer, but we need to go back just a little bit to Galatians chapter 4 and look at verses 3 through 7. And I've got an error in my slides here. It should be Galatians 4:6, not Galatians 5:6. That's what happens when you spend a whole summer in Galatians 5, is you get all your everything just goes wrong. Everything's Galatians 5. But that should be Galatians 4 on the screen. But I'm going to start in verse 3 to give context. 3 through 7, it says this: "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." And here's this verse: "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Now, we are diving right into the middle of this thing like June 6th paratroopers. I mean, we are going right into the middle of a book that has its own church, that has its own challenges that Paul is addressing. And along the way, the part of the issue is these believers are being taught by some other people who claim to be Christians that you need to add circumcision and law-keeping to be saved, and they're teaching a false gospel. And Paul's trying to clean house, and by now in chapter 4, he's getting to that point of saying, look, the law was important. It was a schoolmaster to show us that we all needed salvation from someone else other than ourselves. And Jesus is that Savior, the promised child of Abraham. He is that Savior. And the school teachers now, that time's over with. We're no longer a servant under the school way. We're on summer break. We got the Spirit of God guiding us because of the work of Jesus Christ. And not only is He, Jesus, our Savior, but the Spirit grows our hearts to want to know God in a right way. So what we learn here in verse 6 of chapter 4, a couple of things. Number one, notice that it shows us where the Holy Spirit resides in relationship to us. And the answer to that is where? Within. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. He's talking to believers in Jesus. If you claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God has been at work in your hearts, and He will dwell within you. You may have said, well, I know the day that I saw my need and I chose Christ. And yeah, your will was engaged, but you're finding out after the fact that there was more than your will going on, that it was the Holy Spirit making you aware of your need for Him. And you may not have known that at the time. That's okay, but you're learning that. And what we're learning here is that when someone turns to Jesus Christ, one of the seals, the guarantees, the marks that you are God's child is that the Holy Spirit now dwells within you. He is with you. God Himself is dwelling with you. That's why he says to the Corinthians, don't you get it? Your body is a temple in which the Holy Spirit resides. Glorify God, therefore, with your bodies. You need to live a new way. You're a holy place. You need to be a holy person with holy practices, not to win God's love or approval, but because God loves you and gave His Son for you. He's now given His Spirit to you to dwell within you that you may live for Him now. And so He dwells within us. So if God Himself is within us, shouldn't we know Him? Doesn't it stand to reason that we should get to know our resident, who we share life with so much that He's within us? And the Holy Spirit not only is within us, but it says that the Spirit of His Son who is in our hearts is at work crying, Abba, Father. And this is a shorthand. There's a lot going on here we don't have time to get into, but the shorthand of this that I want us as a takeaway going into this summer is that the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you a heart to even love Him. I grew up in the church. I grew up around preaching, good preaching. I grew up around the gospel being presented 3 times a week. And that's not me bragging. That's actually to my shame that it took 11 years to get the point. But I praise God for faithful teachers and preachers. All right? And it was the Holy Spirit that I realized later in life. It was the Holy Spirit who gave me an understanding of my need, put me under conviction of my sin and my need for a Savior. And I called out to Christ Jesus. And I can tell you that before July of 1991, I went to church because I had to. After July of 1991, I went to church because I wanted and I get to. Now, where did that sudden hunger for the Word and hunger for being with God's people and desire to know who God is and desire to know more, and it's ebbed and flowed, but where did that come from? It didn't come from me. It came from the Spirit of God waking me up and saying, welcome to life. Now let me escort you around and show you God's character and God's plan. And if you love God and if your love for God grows and there's a desire for Him, that is evidence of the Spirit of God at work, because it's the Spirit who changes your relationship with God from a distant theological idea or philosophical idea to Abba, Father. You're my Father now. That word Abba is a childlike word. Even think about it in Hebrew. You could learn a Hebrew word today, Abba. Think how easy it is to say that. It stands to reason most languages, I wouldn't say all, but most, the words for mom and dad are very simple words to pronounce. And children learn them early. And Abba sounds like a sound that most little babies can make. as well as adults. But it was a intimate, immature, but close relationship word that a child learns early on. That's my Abba. I like German, grandma and grandpa, Opa, Oma, right? They're simple sounds, but they're deep with meaning in terms of the relationship, deep with trust, deep with warmth. And God is not wanting to relate to us distantly, but to be our Abba, our close Father. And it's the Holy Spirit who helps us learn that God is not distant, but is close and is caring and is here with us at all times. It's going to be the Spirit of God that enables us to love Him wholeheartedly and to love Him at all. That's why we do say those things that sometimes sound trite, like it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And it's hard to talk to an unbeliever sometimes about the warmth and intimacy that we have with God when they don't have that, and there's no instinct for that. They need the Spirit of God to start that in them. But we know it, and we testify to it. And it's a big difference. It is all the difference in the world. The Holy Spirit gives us life itself. We can have no right relationship with God apart from the Spirit of God. And with the Spirit of God, we have a right relationship with Him that grows in its quality and in its depth and enjoyment, as relationships should. The Holy Spirit, where we're going to spend most of the summer, is learning how the Holy Spirit gives life to our own relationship with self as well as the one to come. And what I mean by relationship to self is, the self is a funny thing. We're weird creatures, man. We can talk to ourselves. We are sentient creatures who have an awareness of self. Do you realize, like, your poodle doesn't do that? Your poodle's not walking around, like, talking to itself and, you know, having this sense of everything around it. It's just instinctive. But we can talk to ourselves. We can tell ourselves things, even as we experience other things. And so we have a relationship with our own bodies and our own conscience and our own self that, having been made in the image of God, we possess these things, but also being born of Adam, they're fallen and they're corrupted from sin. And the Bible uses the word flesh to describe the us without God, the us in this worldly system apart from God. And Galatians 5 is going to pit flesh against Spirit, and in some of these fruits of the Spirit, you're going to see that they relate to how we relate to our own selves. And we live in a time in which people are discovering that we're not right with ourselves. Things are off physically or spiritually or even emotionally or mentally, and we're in this constant battle with self. And the Bible's like, oh, it's even worse than that, because that it's related in many ways. Yes, there's biology, but there's also sin. And that's an aspect to why, you know, Cain, why is your face fallen? You're envying and coveting your brother. If you quit doing that, you wouldn't have a fallen face, right? So right away, we see the agony that Cain is experiencing against his brother Abel that's totally self-done. It's self-inflicted because of his sin. And the Bible uses many words for it, but the one in chapter 5 of Galatians is flesh. So you're going to hear a lot about flesh, and we're not saying that the body is evil. We're not going to go into a heresy and say that all that is physical is evil always. That leads to some strange ideas that we don't want to get into and that the church had to deal with at that point in time. But what we see when the flesh is brought up is, yes, it's physical. We have physical bodies, but our bodies they're directed by our desires, and our desires sometimes aren't God's desires because we're corrupt and sinful on our own. So it doesn't mean that the physical is always bad, but it does mean that our corrupt world, our corrupt desires work in these bodies which have become corrupted, and the evidence of our corruption in the flesh is that our bodies fall apart, that there is aging and death and all kinds of issues with that along the way. But our corrupt fleshly bodies, as well as our own corrupt desires, want to go against what God wants. And we see this in verse 17. I'm going to read verse 16 and 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. I'm going to read these and then focus on 17 for a minute of Galatians 5. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's plenty of evidence around us in our own living and in our own neighborhoods and our own homes and beyond that this batch of poisonous fruit is all over the place. Aren't you glad we're not studying these two verses or three verses all summer, right? Because we see enough of it. We're surrounded by it, and we deal with it every day. But my point here is simply that our flesh has desires that are against what God wants for us. When we want what God doesn't want for us, we've got a desire that is illicit. It is sometimes called passions or lusts, desires that don't match God's desires for us. And we all have them. Let's admit that we all have them. And the struggle of living before being with the Lord forever in heaven is that we do battle with these desires. Paul did battle with these desires. It's part of the struggle that we're in, why we should be merciful to one another and tell the truth and encourage and lift up one another, because we're in this fight, and the desires of the flesh are against what God wants. That's the key point for now. They're against God. And the evidences of the flesh at work is clear in verses 19 to 21. You can see these things all over. You might say, well, I've never been drunk. Yeah, but you've been sensual. You've pleased your senses over doing what God wanted you to do. Let's not dismiss ourselves. I've never participated in murder. Well, read the Sermon on the Mount and see how far this thing goes and how deep this thing goes. We've all shown evidence that we are of the flesh on our own. But we're not on our own, beloved, right? We're not on our own, though as Christians we can forget that and abandon that at times. We are not on our own. We just need to know this is a battle we can't win on our own, right? But the Spirit of God, who dwells within us, is not bound by our flesh, because he's not of the flesh. He's not of the corruption. There's a descriptor, an adjective to describe the Spirit of God. What is that descriptive word? You tell me. The Spirit of God, otherwise known as the Holy Spirit. Right? He either is or he isn't. He's the Holy Spirit. And as holy, he is set apart from all things and exclusively devoted to the glory of God. The Spirit of God has never sinned and never will. The Spirit of God is exclusively devoted to the mission of God. Jesus will say in John 16, he will speak my words. He will do the mission for which I sent him. He will do it. He is dedicated to God's glory. The Holy Spirit has desires, but he doesn't have lusts. The Holy Spirit has a will, a desire, and his will is to glorify the Godhead, to do the work that Jesus, the Son of God, has given him to the glory of God. His desires, it says he has desires, verse 17, the desires of the Spirit, he has them. And what are those desires? Well, we'll see as we get in what they are. But he has them, and his desires are godly, and his desires are opposed to the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. So what? How can I tell the difference? Well, that's why Paul lists the evidence of the flesh in verses 18 to 21, and then in verse 22 and 23, he says, but, contrasting, the fruit or the evidence of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, assuming that now we're taking on his desires. So the Holy Spirit is opposed to the flesh. We can start to tell what looks like it comes from the Spirit versus what comes from the flesh. And here's the other key point. The Spirit can't lose. We can't win on our own, and he can't lose. You will never get the Holy Spirit to sin. He can't lose. So if we are led by him, we will grow Christ-like. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, there's some important things to catch here. It does say that we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The Spirit will help us. If we walk with Him, if we're led by Him, we will not give in to these things. But notice that word gratify. That word gratify means to carry out to completion. I want to make a ham sandwich, so I set out to bring it to completion. I go make it, and then I eat it. That's gratifying the desire. We should note this because it's saying that the Holy Spirit will not take away at this point in time all of your fleshly desires. You're still in the flesh. You're still going to have fleshly desires, but you will not gratify them. When you begin to lust after things that you ought not lust after, the Holy Spirit will help you say, ah, that's a fleshly lust. Don't give in. Don't do it. The Spirit will help us not gratify these things. And I think that's key because we're all struggling with various, we call them besetting sins, the things that over and over and over and over again assault us, whether it's wrong thinking, wrong doing. It can be of a sexual nature, of a physical nature, of a relational nature, of an anger nature, of a darkness angle, all those kinds of things. And often when you're counseling somebody, they'll say, I just need this desire to go away. And I have to tell them, it's not. You're not looking at it the right way. We don't want to pray the desire away. We want to walk by the Spirit so that we don't gratify it. That's the promise given here. It's not that the desires will disappear forever. Because if you think that, and then you have the desire, you'll suddenly think God's abandoned you. Oh, I'm lusting again. I thought God was going to take that away. He hasn't taken it away. So now God's not strong enough to help me. I need something else. Or I need to give up. And we're not being biblical. The Scripture says, not that the desires will all go away, but that God will give us the strength to not gratify the fleshly ones. So you're going to struggle with anxiety and with lust and with anger your whole life, perhaps. That may be bad news, but it's not the full story. The full story is the Holy Spirit will help you not gratify those. And you'll gain victory over these things more and more as time goes on. That's what's being said here. He can't lose. And the end of that story results in glorification, which we don't have time to get into. It essentially means to be with God sinlessly. That day's coming too. But we learn by the Spirit in this battle time, in verse 24, that if we belong to Christ Jesus, when those desires come, we crucify them. We say, I'm nailing you on a cross and holding you up as a traitor to what is godly. That lust is not allowed by the Lord, and I'm going to crucify the flesh and walk with the Spirit's direction. And I have a roadmap that we're going to get into this summer here, verses 22 and 23, of what the Spirit, His work is like and what it produces. And just remember, chapter 4, the Spirit of God not only helps us to say no to the desires of the flesh, but helps us to say yes to Abba, Father. It's both and. We say no to the flesh, and we say yes to the Lord's way in our life. We can do none of this without the Holy Spirit. But we can do it with Him. That's why we need Him. It's why He helps give life to our relationship with ourself. And He gives us life to our relationship with others. With others. We could just start by arguing that some of the fruits of the Spirit, if you were to look at those again in verse 22 and 23, actually have no definition apart from a relationship with someone else. Patience requires interaction with someone else. Kindness requires interaction. You can't be kind to yourself, perhaps to a degree, but not in the fullest measure of this word. You need someone else to be kind to. So we are required to be in relationship with one another, and the Holy Spirit, who makes peace between us and God and helps us make peace with our own selves, so that even though we're in a fight, we're not despairing in that fight, but we are overcoming, we also know that we can achieve peace with one another. Galatians 5, 25 and 26 give us the beginnings of this, but actually Galatians 6 carries this out. We're not going to go there, but you can see how the Spirit helps us to make peace with each other. In verse 25 and 26, he says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Verse 26 is a huge verse that we're going to need, especially as we engage in family life nights And as we work in our homes together and live with one another as believers in Christ, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. This is a warning to us. Think of like almost like a road with a ditch on either side. Because as we learn to understand and know how the Holy Spirit works and how to walk with Him, we're going to run into the danger of pride, of being conceited. As you get to know the Spirit of God, you may fall into the trap of being proud. I know Him and you don't. And there's a couple of ways that pride shows itself, all right? And here he says, let us not become conceited, and then describes what it might look like. The first one is provoking one another, and the next one is envying one another. To provoke is to poke someone unto madness, right? And the idea is that you would provoke them to madness because they're not walking with the Spirit as well as you are. Right? And don't we all experience this when we're teaching somebody a skill? They're unskilled and you're skilled, and you're like, why can't you get this yet? Why can't you figure it out yet? This is the 14th time I've had you tell you've done it wrong. I don't want to tell you a 15th time. And that's pride. Why can't that person just overcome their sin struggle with dot, dot, dot? I don't struggle with it. Why do they struggle with it? Or I struggled with it once, and then I just quit. They should just quit, like me. Pride. That's how you provoke a brother not to follow Christ, but to follow you. And we're supposed to help people follow Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. It exposes itself when we look at people and go, why? You're sitting in family life group and they're talking about an application of the word and you're like, that's so basic. Haven't you figured that out yet? How long have you been with a believer? 10 years and you still haven't figured that out? And that's our pride going, why can't you figure this out yet? Let us not be like that. Let's not be like that. We're warned against it. But there's another way in which this goes. We envy one another. We know we're immature in an area, and we look at this person and go, I could never be like John. I could never be like Sarah. They're always patient. They never get angry. I will always struggle with it. I'll never be like them. And we give up. Or we envy God's work in their life, thinking God seems to bless them, but not us. And now we sound like Cain, right? So sometimes those of you who are more mature in an area where the Spirit's worked on your life and some of this fruit looks a little more ripe than others, don't be proud and don't hold it over others. And some of us who feel shriveled and are looking at the fruitfulness of someone else, don't give up. Don't envy them. You don't know what God's brought them through to bring that fruit out of their life. You don't want their journey. You most likely don't want their journey. What we can take from this is all of us need to be encouraged to follow Jesus. All of us need to encourage one another to follow Jesus. All of us need patience, and all of us need to be patient. All of us need to trust the Spirit's work, because one of the doctrines we learn in Scripture is the Spirit doesn't work all at once. He progressively sanctifies His people, one day at a time, one step at a time. So, what do we do with this? Well, we're called by God to walk with the Spirit. Verse 16, I say walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires when they come. You don't need those. God will do work through you if you walk by the Spirit and produce fruit through you if you walk by the Spirit. And when it says here to walk by the Spirit in verse 16, it means that your whole way of living needs to match the Holy Spirit's way of living. All right, every decision we make and all we do are, as Proverbs would say, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. All right, we need to think about what God wants in all of our decisions. We're not compartmentalizing our obedience to one area. We're saying, God, my whole life is yours. Oh, to be like you, God, to be renovated to look like Christ, to have my character changed by you. We need to make our way of living what God wants. We need to ask the question before we make big decisions, what does God want out of this? And we need to, according to this text, be led by Him. And this means to follow Him where He wants us to go. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. We need to be led by Him, to submit to God. And the Spirit of God, here's a hint to the answer to this question of how do we know where He's leading. He uses the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is not difficult to predict. He will do what the Word of God says He will do. He will support the Word of God. And we need to anchor ourselves around that. He's faithful to that. We are to obey the Word of God, and the Spirit of God will help us obey the Word of God. That's what He'll do. He'll give us strength. It's not easy, but He'll give us strength to obey Him. And it's not some mystical feeling. The Spirit of God doesn't use these feelings and these auras and these, so I just feel led to do this. Well, nobody knows that, but I can tell you that if what you felt led to do doesn't match what the Word of God says to do, you're not led by the Spirit, friend. You're led by your lusts. But if you do what the Word of God says, then the Spirit of God enabled you to be led by Him. So we need to follow the Word of God where it goes, and we will be led by the Spirit, who will support the Word of God and help us understand the Word of God and help us apply the Word of God. And here's the final one. Keep in step with the Spirit. He says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, and we certainly do, right? This is a first-class condition, if-then statement. If we live by the Spirit, and if you're in Christ, you live by the Spirit, then you got to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, this is one of my favorite verses because this is a marching term, all right? And I'm all about marching, all right? Some people don't like that I'm all about marching, and in a month, they're going to find out how much they're not like me and how much I love it, and they don't like it from me, right? Like, I'm all about marching, and marching, it's a military term here, not a band term, but I'm going to change it, all right? It's a military term, which means to stay in file and stay in step, to stay in file and to stay in step, to stay in formation, to stay in formation with the Spirit of God. And I know a thing or two about staying in formation. It involves two axes, two elements that are always present when you're staying in line, spacing and pacing, spacing and pacing. At all times, you need to keep a certain space to your left and your right and to your front and your back. You want to maintain that spacing, all right? And so as you're going, you're making sure that if you're four steps behind that person, you remain four steps behind that person. If they shorten their stride, you shorten your stride. And that's how you maintain space. I am giving you all the secrets to the Ohio State Marching Band and how they maintain their four-step spacing in all directions at all times, right? That's what they've mastered, is just staying the same distance apart at all times. That's spacing. Pacing is maintaining the same stride. I once marched with a guy next to me named Rob and another guy named Bob, Rob and Bob, and they were 6 feet plus. Rob was 6'3", probably still is. But they're tall guys, and they had a stride. I mean, they could go. And I had to learn to quicken my, not quicken my step, but lengthen my step. And in marching, we talk all about 8x5 spacing, 12x5 steps, 6x5, 4x5. Those are all size steps. How many steps to get 5 yards? 8x5, 6x5, 12x5, 16x5, all right? Once it's drilled in, it's never leaving you, all right? But here's the thing. I love this imagery because it's all about spacing and pacing. Where does God's word tell us to go? Where is the space God wants us to go? And then how fast is reasonably fast to get there? 2 Corinthians 3 says, God works in our hearts and lives 1 degree of glory at a time. So if a new believer comes into my office and says, I'm trusting Christ, but I'm a compulsive liar, and I just told another lie. I don't go, why did you lie? You should never lie ever again. The Spirit of God should just give you victory in that area without any questions or any stumbles at all now. But the Spirit of God's gonna work on him. I'm expecting a huge step when it's a baby step that he needs. And that's what we're going to need from each other in family life groups and in our homes, is that none of us, no baby is born, goes to sleep and wakes up talking, driving, and having a job. It's a long process. Why would growth in Christ be short? It's a long process. And our role as a church is not to sanction sin and say, well, no big deal that you sinned. No, I didn't say that. The point is to help them grow in exercising repentance and walking in repentance and learning truth and obeying the truth, and you repeat and you repeat and you repeat. And the pacing, some of us who have grown in a certain area need to slow down our gait so that we can bring others along with us, as opposed to getting faster and faster going, why are you so far behind? All right? That's what we need to learn. We can try to do too much and get discouraged that we're not growing fast enough. Or we can do too little and give up and say, well, I'll never be like that. And those are the errors of provoking and envying. Instead, let's take God at his word. He's going to grow me one step at a time, so I'll just take the next step of obedience. And the next step of obedience. So my question for you is this: what is the next step of obedience that you know you're facing in your life today? It may be related to your work. It may be related to your behavior and your own secret time, on your own mind, your thinking. You need to change a thought from your thought and let God be the boss of what's true. It may be in a relationship, but what's the next step of obedience that you know God wants you to make? Because the word of God confirms what's right. Do that right thing prayerfully. God, give me grace and strength to by your Spirit obey you this way. And here's the cool thing. When you start obeying God, that's when you see the strength of God in your life. I'm telling you, it's not God. This is getting a little allegorical, but God had those priests step into the Jordan before he split the water. He didn't split the water and say, go. Right? And sometimes in our lives, God says, this is what's right, just do it. And then you'll gain understanding, and you'll see God fight for you and provide for you and strengthen you. And sometimes we just need to obey the next right decision, and then the next right decision, and then the next right decision. And God will walk with us and grow us step by step. So you and I, we need to learn to walk by the Spirit. For God has given us this amazing invitation to say, come and share life with me. I will dwell with you. I will show you my character. I will show you my strength. I will show you Jesus. One day you will see him, and you will be like him. And you'll know that you're like him because you will have had tastes of him as the Spirit of God proves these fruits in your life. We all need to grow, so let's ask God to help us do that today. Father, I won't claim to understand all of how the Spirit works. That is not my goal, but I do think your word is clear here that the Spirit is at work. And you want to renovate our lives so that we don't produce the evidence of a selfless or selfish life, instead to produce a Christ-like life. And we want to look at these evidences, these fruits as you call them, so that we might understand what you want in our own situations. What is the loving thing? What is the kind thing? What is the patient thing? What is the thing that evidences gentleness in my circumstance? And I pray that you'll help us to make every decision in light of what you want, and to actually follow your lead and obey, and to not try to move too fast or go our own path, but instead stay in line with what your word says and follow your plan and allow you to grow each of us one step at a time. And I pray, Father, that this summer you will use this not only to grow each and every one of us in Christ, but that we would be used by you to help grow each other, that we might not become impatient or frustrated with those who maybe aren't as mature as we are in a particular area, or that we might not grow despairing if we feel like we're too far behind to ever catch up with the others. No, Lord, would you help us come together and encourage one another and model for one another and maybe slow down our pacing, or in some cases, we need to humble ourselves and pick up the pace, for we've been living our own way for too long. You know what's best, and I love that your Spirit knows what each heart needs to receive this morning. So would you do your work now and help us to live it out in our coming and going. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.